Good morning, Victory Church. How's everybody doing? Praise God. I tell you, music group was on fire this morning, weren't they? Man, that third song was just awesome. Well, listen, if you need the notes, there's a notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you one. As Carl and the sermon video said, we're on a series called You Asked For It, and what that means is on Easter, we asked you what kind of messages you'd like to hear, so this is what you asked for. And the number one topic that you asked for 3 years in a row was how do I handle stress? So in week one, we talked about that, and I'm coming back to that again today. Last week, Jason Humphrey was here and spoke and gave us a message. Last week, if you missed it, you can watch it on the interweb. You could talk to Pastor Mike. He'll tell you how to see that on our website. But to sum it up real briefly, we talked about how to handle stress to regularly. Number one, we said you should regularly take inventory of your life. That's what Sundays is all about, and like having a time alone with God every day. It might require making some tough decisions. And then number three, we were supposed to focus on what matters, and we talked about three things that matter. God matters, people matter, and eternity matters. So it was all about examining our lifestyle and getting our, it's possible that some of the stress in our life is coming from our lifestyle. So that's what we talked about in week one, is we might need to rearrange our lifestyle to cut down on some of the stress. Speaking of stress, I heard about this stewardess on an airliner that she got stressed out because the first person they were as a flight going from Atlanta to New York. And as a girl gets on and sits in first class, and she looks at her ticket and she says, "I'm sorry, miss, but your seat is in the back of the plane." And the girl looked at her and said, "I'm a graduate of FSU. I'm smart, and my teachers told me I was first class. So I'm going to sit in first class all the way to New York." She says, "Oh, well, you don't understand. This flight is sold out. I wish I could let you sit here, but I can't. Somebody's already paid for this seat. You don't have that ticket, you're going to have to move to the back of the plane." She said, "I'm a graduate of FSU. I'm smart, I'm first class, and I'm going to sit in first class all the way to New York." Well, people started coming in the plane, and the stewardess didn't know what to do. She's feeling the stress. So she goes up to the cockpit and tells the pilot what's going on. She said, "Maybe we need to call security." He says, "Don't worry." He says, "My wife went to FSU. He says, I'll take care of it." He walks back there. He whispers in her ear, goes back to the cockpit. The girl gathers all her belongings, gets up, and goes to the back of the plane. The stewardess is just amazed. She goes up to the pilot, and she says, "Oh, my goodness. So how did you do that?" He says, "Simple. I told her first class wasn't going to New York." Go Gators! So, we're going to pick up from last week. Now that you have your life in order, does that mean you'll never have another opportunity to be stressed out, right? No, it doesn't. And if we look at Bible characters, heroes from the Bible, we'll see that even though their life was in order, it didn't keep them from the devil attacking them. I mean, look at the life of Paul. If anybody was led by the Holy Spirit, in fact, one time an angel appeared to him and told him to go to Macedonia, so you know it was a word from God, and he received more opposition trying to get to Macedonia. He ends up in prison. They're going to cut his head off. He's stoned. He's beaten. He had lots of opportunities to be stressed out, but if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll see none of those things. He said, "None of these things affect me." He said, "Momentary light afflictions don't compare to the glory that's laid up to me." He put it in perspective. He didn't let the things that the devil threw at him or the results of the curse or bad people affect him in such a way that it kept him from being what God called him to do. One time he said, "Watch out when you go to this city because Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." So people came against him. A venomous snake bit him one time. He just shook it off in the fire. He just went on about his business. He said that the people from the island, that they were shipwrecked. He's going to Rome, possibly for death. He's seeking God, and he's prophesying everything that's going to happen. He says, "This ship is going to break up. Don't let this do this, do that." And then you think, oh, then they get on the island, and the people made a fire, and he's helping them. He grabs a pile of sticks, and it says, and when he set it on the fire, a venomous snake latched itself onto his hand. And the villagers, now you might say, that guy, what's wrong with him? You know, he's something. And sometimes we act like that in our life. We're doing, obeying God and stuff, and we want to question ourselves and want to give up. Just because you're being attacked, now examine your life every day and then get up and go. And when at opposition, when a snake comes after you or a person or the devil, they say he just shook him off in the fire and he sat down. And it said the people, the villagers from the island, gathered around and said, oh, that must be a really bad guy, because here he got saved from the storm, and that snake, we know that snake, he's going to die. And it said they gathered around and they sat watching, waiting for him to die. Well, they don't have anti-venom. They don't have anything. They know he's going to die. They know. They've seen it before. And they sat there and they watched it. And after a while, they said nothing happened to him. He didn't swell up. He didn't fall over and die. Then they decided he was a god. And they started to worship him. You remember that story at the end of the book of Acts? And then what did he say? No. It's not about me. I'm not a god. He got an opportunity to preach. And it said that they stayed there many days. The leader of the island, he was able to pray for the guy's father-in-law and people. You know, so revival broke out as a result of the opposition, because he reacted to the opposition in peace and in calm. And that's what we want to talk about today. How we respond to the attack of the devil, that I guarantee you the devil's going to attack you. You say, Pastor, can you be more positive? Yeah, I'm positive. That's what's going to happen. There is a devil loose. Let's not act like, see, Jesus said you're in the world, but not of the world. He said in the world you will have, telling his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. So don't be shocked when tribulation comes. But I want to talk today about saying when those things come, this is all going to work out for my good. The title of this message is Everything Always. And by the time we're done, you're going to understand what I'm talking about and what that means. It's all about how we respond. Now, you know, Pastor Jason Humphrey was here with us last week. I just love that guy and his family. He has an open invitation to come here and speak in our church anytime. He's just gave so much input into our church. But I told him about a year and a half ago when we first got that pontoon boat, I said, y'all need to come down, because 2 years ago they came and stayed with us, and they went to Disney and spent, you know, a week down there. And I said, well, next time you come down there, he says, last year he was supposed to come and he didn't make it. So he got that new position with that church that he told you about. So he didn't come last year. So I've been telling him all year, I want to take you and the kids out on the pontoon boat. So you know I've had my issues with my neck and the pinched nerve, by the way. I'd say I'm about 95% recovered. Thank you for your prayers. I feel good. I'm doing a lot better. Way better than they said, you know. So I believe prayer is kicking in. Almost completely healed. I'm believing for 100%. But see, I had told them we're going to take them out on the pontoon boat, and then this thing happened with my neck, and I thought, oh, I'm not going to be able to handle that, taking them on that trip. I don't know if I can do this. And I said, you know what? We're going to do it. So Monday we went. We took them. Took the pontoon boat and took the kids. The kids had a great time. Both of them drove the boat. I said, that's better than me. It was kind of bothering my arm. I just let the kids drive. I mean, what are they, 7 and 9? 6 and 9? Oh, they had a blast. We had a good day. We come back in about 6, load the boat up, get something to eat. We're heading back. Go through this storm. I get to Palatka. Anybody ever been to Palatka? Pastor Courtney used to jokingly call it Palatika or something like that, right? It's Palataka. Well, we got to Palataka, and I started hearing this squeak in the back coming. I thought, and after we go through Palataka, we're in the middle of nowhere, and I said, there's something wrong. I pulled over this little kangaroo station in the middle of nowhere, and I go back and check the trailer, and one of the hubs has fallen off of the axle on the trailer, so you're looking inside on the spindle nut is sitting on the wheel, scraping metal on metal, and I looked at that wheel, and it was white. It was white hot. I just put my hand close to it and said, ooh-hoo, I'm not touching that. The tire was just getting ready to catch on fire. I got some cold bottles of water out of the boat, and I poured them, and they vaporized, all three of them, instantly. So here we are. It's like 8:30 at night on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere, south of Palataka, in between there and Interlaken, in a kangaroo. And we asked the lady, call, and Jason's like, and I thought, okay, this is it. The devil, he knows I'm going to work on that tire and then hurt my neck, because that day has gone good. I haven't hurt myself. And I said, no, I'm not working on that tire. That's why I got AAA. So I'm going to call AAA, let them pull that wheel off, throw it in the boat, and we go home. All right, let's hear it for AAA. And Jason, the kids are sleeping in the back. He says, what can I do? I said, just go on home, take the kids. We'll just wait here for AAA. Go in and ask the lady, where are we at? She says, I don't know where we're at. She's the lady that works in the store. That's true, right? He said, what's the address? I don't know the address. What city are we in? We don't know. I don't know where I'm at. I just moved here from up north. I don't even know. I just got this job. I don't know where you're at. I said, wow. AAA is like, where are you at? I said, I don't know where we're at. Just look for a boat on the side of the road south of Palataka. So we sat there for 2 hours. No AAA. No AA. No A. Nothing. We're just sitting there. But the thing was, while we're sitting there in the rain, it's lightning, we don't know where we're at. The lady that runs the store don't know where we're at. And apparently AAA don't know where we're at. And I'm waiting, and I'm standing, and Rebecca's in the car, she's making good use of the time, doing something on the phone. You know how that goes. And I'm standing out there, and so I'm starting, what's the default setting? What do I do? I start to worry. I start to second them. Well, why didn't I do this? And why didn't I do that? And I should have done this. And then I heard that squeak, but I should have been. We've been closer to Palatka. We could be closer. And I'm sitting there, and I notice, you know, it's starting to get to me. And I'm starting to, you know, get this nervous twitch. I'm kind of, you never seen, you know. I mean, it's starting to have an adverse effect. And I'm just sitting there. Where's AAA? This lady don't even know where we're at. We don't know where we're at. And I caught myself, and I said, wait a minute. Why are you doing that? What are you worrying about? And the answer is, it's the default setting that we all have. I got it from my mama. Did you know that? Because my mom was a world champion worrier. Now, unfortunately, my dad didn't worry about anything. The business, one day the sheriff came and locked up the place because we didn't know, an attorney didn't, it's a big mess. My dad never worried about anything. My mom worried about everything, and unfortunately, I didn't get my dad's DNA on that one. I got my mom's, and I try to take after her. I would like to worry about everything. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? And I caught myself sitting there, and I think, what am I worried about? I got a God in heaven. I got AAA. I said, oh, no, that's someone. No, AAA ain't even coming to rescue me. But it's going to work out. You know why? Because everything always works out for me. I just reminded myself that's what it means. I learned that saying about 20 years ago from my pastor, Tim Gilligan, at Meadowbrook Church 20 years ago. I learned that, and I said, I got it. You got to catch it yourself. If you don't, it will overtake you, and you'll just go freak out and go crazy because AAA might not show up. The thing you expected to help you doesn't come through. I pay for AAA. Where's AAA when I need them? There's a lot of nice people in Palataka. I like to tell you that. People coming up, can I help you? I'm sorry, I don't have any. And one guy said, you can park your boat in front of my feed store down. Another guy come up and said, I got taxidermy shop over there. He said, if you want, why don't you, let's just go up there and take your boat up there. I said, no, AAA will be here any minute. He said, well, if they don't show up, put your boat. And after 2 hours, we finally decided we're just going to take the boat, park in front of the taxidermy shop, go home. It's pouring rain, lightning. Get home about midnight, take a shower. It's about almost 1 o'clock when I get in bed, and I lay down, and what do I start doing? Oh my goodness. What if that guy did that? Because he's going to come back. He's going to get his buddies to steal that boat. What, that little old lock I got on the front of it, anybody could break that. What if, and I start worrying. And so now what do I got to do? Wait a minute. No. I said, let him steal it. It'll work. God will give me a better one. I'm not going to lay here all night. I'm not. It's 1 o'clock. I'm tired. Oh, you know how tired you get when you're out on the water? And then stand on the side of the road and worrying, lightning and rain and all that. 1 o'clock, and I'm thinking, I just need to get some sleep. And here's the devil's plan. He's going to make me worry all night. I don't even sleep. So tomorrow I know I'll do something dumb. After all that and then not sleeping, I said, you know what? I just threw a switch in my head. And I said, I am not going to worry about it. Went to sleep. Slept real good. Woke up and thought, oh, it was about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning. I wake up and I thought, I better call that guy and see if that boat still is. I said, no, don't worry about it. You don't need to wake that guy up at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's don't worry about it. I said, okay. You know, you got to remind yourself. You got to take control. I said, I'm not going to. And you know what? It worked out. We got a guy to come over there and take the wheel off. And I was going to go over there. Rebecca said, no, you got appointments all day. You got stuff to do. You stay here. I'm going to do that. She went up there, took it over to where we bought it in Palatka. And the guy called me and says, it's under warranty. Don't worry about it. We got it all under control. I said, good. I was getting ready to bring it in for service where it was due for service, but you know, I haven't been able to get it over there. So there it is, it's there, and gave him the list of stuff. They're going to take care of it. He says, oh, we're not, you guys are, you know, usually they're a month behind. He says, no, you caught us at a good time. We're going to get it right in, get it taken. Everything always works out for me, but I could have killed myself worrying. I don't know. Here's an interesting fact. My mom, I told you, she's a world champion worrier. I don't know if this had anything to do with it. She was 78 years old when she died. My dad lived to be 92. I don't know, but I can't help but think worrying will cut your life short. It will kill you. And it definitely will make you do dumb things, because I've done dumb things, made bad decisions when I was worrying. You say, now, how do you come off? I like your little saying, but can you give me anything scripturally to back that up? Yeah, this scripture right here, here's where it comes from. It's just a paraphrase of a Bible verse, Romans 8:28 in the Bible, your Bible, says this. And we know. So you got to know something. You got to know what God said he would do for you. You got to know God's on my side. And we know that God causes a few things. Did I miss that right there? God causes some things. I'm sorry. God causes most things except the... I missed it again, didn't I? Okay, it says, you know what? I looked up that word all in the Greek. And do you know what it literally, hermeneutically, means exegetically? All, that's right. It means all. God causes, say it with me.
All
things. That includes being broke down 5 miles south of Palatka, doesn't it? That's all, that's a thing. That's a thing. God causes all things to do what? To kill us? To work together for good. That's what you got. Everything. So Pastor Tim, I remember a message he preached 20 years ago, but this is kind of a saying that he said. He preached that on that scripture, and he said, therefore, I can say everything always works out for me. Would you say that with me? Everything always works out for me. But let's keep reading, because there are a couple of conditions that we want to check ourselves. God causes all things to work together for good to those who, two things, love God. How many in here love God? To those who are called according to his purpose. This is why discovery is so important. This is why Dream Team is so important. It's important to take the gifting that God's given you and employ it in the service of God. Do something for God. That discovery is discovering how you were uniquely made. We do a spiritual gifts assessment to analyze and say, how did God gift you? Your design reveals your destiny, and that kind of points you in the direction of what you're going to be good at, where you're going to be happy, where you're going to be most fulfilled. And then you take that and you get on a dream team and you use your gifting to further the kingdom of God. Right? Called according to his purpose. So I just want to challenge you. Are you just sitting back and watching, or are you responding to the call of God on your life and giving back to God what you were designed to give back to him, and doing what you were designed to do? Another thing that I like to say all the time is that what Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. Have you ever heard that? You say, well, where do you get that? How do you know that? Well, look at this in Genesis chapter 50. This is the story of Joseph in the Bible. I remember Joseph. Wow, what a powerful story. You've heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Those became the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? Okay. One of them, the second youngest, his name was Joseph. And so that is the story of Joseph here in the end of the book of Genesis. And what happened was he had some dreams, and he spoke out these dreams, and it made his brother. He also was very favorite. He was the favorite of the 12. The father showed partiality to him. And the other 11, at least the 10 for sure, the 10 older, were very jealous of Joseph. And one day, they were out in the middle of nowhere, and the father sent Joseph out to check on him. And they had this idea, oh, we're going to kill him. Now, where does an idea like that come from? Let's kill him and just tell, you know, tell our father, you know, animals got him or something. We found his coat. And then the oldest, Reuben, he was afraid. He didn't like that idea. He was thinking, what can I do to spare my brother? And they dug a hole and they put him in the pit. And then a caravan came by and they sold him into slavery. That's pretty mean, isn't it? He was a slave. Most Bible scholars say it was about 23 years. He was sold into slavery, but he didn't let him. His attitude was very good, such that the man that owned him as a slave promoted him to the head of his household. You see? But even then, even though he's doing the right thing, he's been betrayed by his brothers. How many know that could give you an attitude? And now he's doing the right thing, and he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. She lies about him, and he ends up in prison. I mean, you know, that could ruin your day. Going from a slave to a prisoner. I mean, how much worse can he get? And then even in prison, now he still had a good attitude to where the chief of the prison put him basically in charge of the prison. And then he was betrayed a couple times by a couple people that said they were going to help him. And then all of a sudden, but I say all of a sudden, but like I say, this looks like a period of about 20 years. But in one day, he goes from the prison to the palace, and he's the number two man in charge of all of Egypt. Yes. Why? Because he kept his attitude right. But now, this is what, remember the story. Now, he's the number two man in Egypt. There's a famine coming. He's gathering the food. And now the famine hits the land, and people are looking for food. And his 10 brothers come looking for food, and they don't recognize him because he's all fixed up. You know, he's the number two man in Egypt, so he's got that Egypt look to him. You know what I mean? You know, the stuff. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And so he helps them. I'll cut the story short. You need to go read it. And he sends them back, brings them back, or kind of puts them through it. And then he reveals himself to them, and they hug, and they're wondering, uh-oh, now he's going to get revenge. And this is what, after his father died, years later, now the brothers are thinking, now he's going to kill us. He didn't kill us originally, but now daddy's dead, now he's going to kill us. He's going to get revenge. And here's his response. Look at this. Classic. Epic. Every one of us has to get it in our life. Somebody somewhere along the path of life has done you wrong. And if we don't get our attitude right, it will end up doing what they intended for it to do. They wanted to kill him. If Joseph didn't keep the right attitude, it would have killed him. Now look at what he said. Here's what every one of us has to say. This is what changed the life of Joseph. He said, God turned into good what you meant for evil. That's the attitude every one of us has to have. He brought me to the high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people. The stuff that you're going through is preparing you for your destiny. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. You're going to go through stuff if you handle it right. If you look at it and say, everything always works out for me, you'll come out the other side a better person, more equipped, better equipped to do what God's called you to do. Amen. Yes, I believe it's true. What Satan means for evil, God uses for good. Some of you have been through some tough stuff, and it's all to prepare you for something awesome in the future. People may have done you wrong. You may have made your own big mistakes. Joseph, looking back, he maybe could have done things a little differently. I even thought, oh, this is my fault. I didn't check. I didn't grease. No, God's going to come through for me. Even if you got yourself in the position, what did God say? Doesn't he say, causes all things to work together for good? It didn't matter what the source of, even if I'm the one that messed it up. If Satan himself tried to take you out, still and all, your greatest fulfillment and blessing will come out of your greatest trial. Your best days are still ahead. If you're going through a trial, rejoice. Anybody going through a trial? Something happening? Rejoice. You know why? Something good is going to come out of this. You say, oh, come on, Billy Boy, where'd you get that? Where do you come up with this stuff? Go with me, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Look at this. I'm still getting this stuff out of the Bible. You don't have to argue with me. You're going to have to argue with Scripture. Because look at right here in James chapter 1. Bible says right here, James, the leader of the church, really, basically, he was over the church in Jerusalem, and people came to him. He's got a lot of responsibility. There's persecution all around. They're stealing their property. The Jews are trying to kill him. The Romans are trying to kill him. Everything's going wrong, and here's what he says to all of us. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing, so again, you got to know something, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. So that's why you just look at what's going on in your life right now and say, it's just a test. It's a test. Car breaks down, it's a test. Boss says something nasty, it's a test. Somebody betrays you, bad things, this, that, whatever you're going through. Right now, I can tell you, everybody, it's a test. And what happens when you get a test? Pass or fail. Huh? And the test, question is, you going to pass the test or are you going to fail the test? The good news is, first of all, it's an open book test. And the other good news is if you fail it, you're going to take it again. You'll take it again. Yeah, you'll get the same test in another way for some other person, some other thing. You're going to keep taking that same test because God loves us and he knows you've got to get us through this thing to where we handle it right so we can move on to our destiny. It's just a test. When I was a kid in Miami, I used to go with my dad. I was a little kid on Saturdays to the ice cream plant to make ice cream. And I'll never forget, every Saturday at 1 o'clock, down about, it was east of the airport off 36th Street, and on our way there, we passed something called the High Lie Fronton. High Lie. Does anybody know what High Lie? Okay, you know, they gamble, they wager, and the, you know, and there's a huge building, and I always look, on top of the building was this machine with a big megaphone, and then a box on the back, and you know what it was? It was an air raid siren. And at 1 o'clock every Saturday, they blew that siren. Well, the first time I heard it, I was like, Dad, what's that? He said, don't worry. It's just a test. They're testing the air raid siren. How many? Some of you remember when we used to watch TV, and you had the three channels, and you watch one of them channels at night, about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and the TV would go, oh, there's a little thing on the thing with black and white things. Oh, how many remember that? For 60 seconds. And they say, don't worry, this is just a test of the national broadcasting system. Had this been a real emergency, you would have been notified. And that's what I want to say to you. Don't worry, it's just a test. It's no real emergency. The real emergency is if Jesus loses to Satan, which didn't happen. It's already done. The victory's already been done. Don't worry about it. So what were we worried about? Well, I think they put those sirens up there in World War II, but at that time, we were having the Cuban Missile Crisis. Do you remember that? Yes. I remember going down to Key West with my dad to deliver ice cream and seeing these missiles. We get inside the Navy base, and all these missiles were lined up. And I said, Dad, what's that? He says, those are missiles pointed at Cuba. I remember that. I'm like 4 or 5 years old. Okay, well, real quick, I got to tell you a story. You're not going to believe this. It has nothing, nothing at all to do with our message. But, oh, man, I can't let it go. We were on vacation in St. Augustine in June. Remember that? And we had our boat in the marina, and I'm walking down the dock, and there's a guy standing there. So I said something to him. He starts talking to me and telling me about his daughter being a research scientist. And I noticed he had a Navy hat. And it had all these little buttons on it and stuff. I said, hey, were you in the Navy? He said, yeah, I was in the Navy, I think he said, 20 years. I said, well, thank you for serving our country. And I said, where were you stationed? He said, most of the time I was in Key West, I was on a submarine. I said, you're not going to believe this, but when I was a little kid, I used to go to Key West with my dad on the Navy base, and I used to carry tubs of ice cream. I was about 5 years old. up the gangplank onto the submarine. They wouldn't let us walk on the submarine. There'd be a line of sailors, blue pants, blue shirt, white and blue shoes, and a white hat. That was fun. You remember? I remember. They were all skinny. And they're all, I think they don't allow big people on submarines. I don't know. I remember them all. I could see them all lined up. And I'd hand them the tub of ice cream. They grab and they go. And anyway, I'm telling this guy this story. And he goes, Dakana ice cream. I said, what'd you say? He said, Dakana ice cream. I remember the truck. I remember you carrying your stuff up there. He said, we look forward to that ice cream so much. He said, we're months at sea, underwater, couldn't see anything. Our thing that we look forward to every day, every night, was getting a dish of Dakana ice cream. Can you believe that? I can't believe this. I wanted to hug the guy. I almost fell off the dock. I said, I can't believe this. The guy's like, okay, like I said, it had nothing to do with our message. We're back in James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And Lord, watch this. Let endurance have its perfect result, because God wants to destroy you. No. Because so that you may be perfect and complete. And check this out. Lacking in nothing. Everything always works out for me if I change my attitude. Now, I'm going to give you the practicals. How? I'm going to give you four hows right here. They're in your notes. Number one, believe God is bigger than what you're facing. That's the start of it. Just look at whatever you're facing. Now, I know that all of you are smart enough to know that God is bigger than what you're facing. But you got to say that to yourself. See, because the devil's saying, you're going to lose, this thing's going to win, this thing's going to conquer you, you're going down. I mean, he likes to really get all over you, right? And you got to say, no. Everything always works out for me. Matthew 19:26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, it's impossible. See, we're trying to look at it. I can't fix this. That's a good time to give it to God. With people, it's impossible, but with God, how many things? All things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Woo, I'm getting fired up. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy. Now, when Abraham was 99, he questioned the angel about what God had promised. Pick it up in Genesis 18:14. Look at this. Here's what the angel said. He said this. This is what you have to ask yourself. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, what you're going through, the devil will say, oh, God don't fix those things. He don't work on trailers at night on dark roads. No, he don't do that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's what you got to ask yourself. The devil say, oh, he don't fix your problem. He'll fix, oh, okay, Brenda. God fixes all Brenda's stuff because, Brenda, you're not as good as. And then you start questioning, well, I don't, and he didn't, and, okay. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. That's what he was questioning. Number two, believe God cares about you. Not just the person next to you, not just Abraham, not just Paul, but believe God, make it personal. Believe God cares about you. Luke 12, Jesus said this. I love this passage here, verses 6 through 7. He says, aren't five little birds sold for dos centavos? And not one of them, look at this, not one of them is forgotten. Is that something? Not one of them. I was telling my gun safety class, like this little gun I got when I was 9 years old, and I used to go out after school, put the strap back gun on, if it moved, I took a shot at it. But I wasn't a very good shot, so everything survived. One day, I hit this little bird and killed it. I never shot a bird after that. God knew that God cares about every little thing out there, And so when I saw that little bird dead, I quit shooting at him. My dad told me, he said, don't ever kill something you don't want to eat. Unless it wants to kill you, then you can kill it. Like rattlesnakes and moccasins. I do like killing moccasins. It makes me feel real good. It does. I like it. five birds sold for 2 cents, and not one, not a bird, not a nothing out there that God isn't aware of. He says, indeed, now look at this. Now let's bring it home. You mean he cares about a bird that he don't care about you? We were made higher than the animals. They don't have a spirit. He breathed into us the spirit. We're the only beings that he created that have eternal destinies. So and look at this, how he looks at us. The very hairs of your head, not counted, they're what? Numbered. They all got a number. So you're brushing your hair, one falls out. Angels, like, oh, 3,456 fell out. Take a note of that. They're all numbered. Bill Olander's been keeping the angels busy. All right, I'm keeping them busy too. The older you get, the more they, hey, what? That one fell out. Got that? They're numbered. Do not fear. Look at this. You are more valuable than a whole bunch of birds. The devil will tell you otherwise. Don't listen to the devil. Get your value from God, not people. Number three in your notes, here's how to succeed in this. Give it over to God. Just give it over to God. God, you know, you're going to have to take care of it. Just the care of it. Now, he might show you something you need to do, but you really won't figure out the right thing to do while you're carrying the burden of it. You'll make a bad decision. Give the care over to God, and then you can hear from the Holy Spirit. Okay, do this. Okay. It's important to roll the care. Look at this, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on him. Because he can handle it. Because he's all powerful. See, if you got a problem, it ain't a problem if you've got the power to solve it. So to God, nothing's a problem because he's all powerful. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's got all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, and everything. And he cares for you. He's going to take care of your problem. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. You say, yeah, but you know, worrying does me good. No, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't solve it. It's you thinking you're God, you're going to solve your own problems. This is an act of humility. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we just turn it over to God. Number four, the last thing, put God's agenda ahead of your own. Remember, it says they're called according to his purpose. We talked about this last week, the importance of having a day, one day out of seven where you rest, where you change, and you think about God. It's a God day. Put God's agenda ahead of your own. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 4. He said, but seek first. Boy, these words are so true. What a powerful verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He became our righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And then what does he say? So do not worry. That's it. There it is. Right from the mouth of Jesus. You have to catch yourself worrying and say, don't do it. Jesus told me not to do it. Don't do it. Don't worry. I'm telling you, when you make up your mind to do it, it's not that hard to just not worry. And at first you feel irresponsible because, like, well, if I don't worry, how's it going to get done? Oh, it's not just don't worry, but cast it over on him. Say, okay, I'm giving it to him. See, cast all your cares on him. Don't worry about tomorrow because he just told him to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anybody get anything out of this today? You take these notes. Think about this. Now I want to pray, and I want you to think. I felt from the Holy Spirit that every one of us had something that we're carrying that we need to give over to God. So just get all your stuff together, you know, whatever you need to do, close your books or whatever, and then just, I just want to take a moment. And I want everybody to right now, while it's fresh on our mind, casting our cares. What are you carrying? What are you worried about? Huh? What are you worried about? Would you just give it to God? Would you just take it? You kind of see yourself taking this thing, whatever it is, and like grabbing it and just pulling it off of yourself and then just handing it to God and say, okay, I've given it to you, God. I'm casting all my cares on you. That's the only time you can hear what you're supposed to do is when you quit worrying about it. Thank you, Jesus. thank you, Lord. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed, maybe you've never completely surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're here today, and if I asked you, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Maybe you would say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Wow, that's a pretty important consequence to not have settled. You say, yeah, but does anybody really know if they're going to heaven? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. You say, well, how do you get eternal life? Well, someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to God. You ask him to forgive your sins, and he comes on the live on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. That's how simple it is, right? You can do it right where you're seated. You might be here today and you say, you know what? I've done that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get right with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a fresh start. You want to make a fresh start today. All right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. Everybody help him. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.